Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 together. Jacob Koshy grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition, to be a success in life, to gain all the money and possessions that he could. That led him into the world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling network. In 1980, Jacob was arrested and placed in a government drug rehabilitation prison in Singapore. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All his goals, purposes, dreams, and ambitions were locked up with him in a tiny little cell, and his heart was full of cold emptiness. Jacob was a smoker, and cigarettes weren't allowed in the center, so he smuggled in tobacco and rolled it in the pages of a Gideon Bible. One day, he fell asleep while smoking. He woke to find that the cigarette had burned out, and all that remained was a scrap of charred paper. He unrolled it and read what was written, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Jacob Koshy asked for another Bible, and he read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He suddenly realized that if God could save someone like Saul, God could save him too. And there in his cell, he knelt and prayed and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And he asked Christ to change him, after which he began crying and he couldn't stop. They were tears of a wasted life, he said. He started sharing his story with the other prisoners, and some of them accepted Christ as well. As soon as Jacob was released from prison, he became involved in a Bible church. He met a Christian woman, married, and is now a preacher and a missionary in the Far East, where he shares the gospel and tells people far and wide, "Who would have believed that I could find the truth by smoking the Word of God?" Stories of the power of the grace of God to save and transform a life are fascinating and they're exciting to us. You see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul himself says he is the pattern for salvation today under the dispensation of grace. Like Paul, any person who's saved from their sins and from hell today is saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone because of the long-suffering mercy and love of God. We are living in the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace began with grace and it ends with grace. It began with an appearance of Christ, and it ends with an appearance of Christ. It began with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners on the Damascus Road, with God showing grace to the one leading the charge in man's rebellion against Jesus Christ. And the dispensation of grace will end with the coming and appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. In His grace, He comes to deliver the church from the wrath to come in the seven-year tribulation period. And it is at that time that the age of grace will end for this world. But until then, the church finds its direct instruction for how we are to live today in the dispensation of grace from the apostle of grace, the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In the Word of God, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is given a very prominent place. Paul's conversion is spoken of more and explained in more detail than any other conversion in the entire Word of God. The better part of three chapters in Acts are devoted to it, Acts 9, 22, and 26. And so conscious was Paul himself of the importance of his own conversion in connection with the dealings of God with men in this dispensation, that he refers to it throughout his epistles, such as here in 1 Timothy, also in Galatians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and Philippians 3. God's trying to get our attention with this. He's trying to show that this event was of paramount importance because Paul's conversion marked a change in God's plan. He had temporarily set Israel aside for a time. He brought in the dispensation of grace, and the conversion of Paul marked the beginning of the unfolding of the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, Romans 16, 25 says. To Paul, God revealed a change in his dealings with man. He saved Paul by his grace, then revealed to him the dispensation of grace. And Paul's conversion gives testimony to the riches of God's grace, the power of the cross, the power of Christ to save, all things revealed within the letters of Paul. Paul never sugarcoated his past. He painted the canvas of his life realistically and truthfully for all to ponder. The story is told of a politician who, after receiving the proofs of a portrait, was angry with his photographer. He stormed back to the photographer and angrily told him, "This picture does not do me justice." And the photographer replied, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy." Paul knew that with a life like his, he needed mercy. And you see here, though, Paul had been a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He himself had blasphemed and vehemently denied the name of Christ, and he denied who he was, and he rejected his resurrection. And then you learn in Acts how he tortured and compelled others to blaspheme the name of Christ. He was a brutal persecutor, dragging people from their homes, it says, arresting people for their faith in Christ, had them imprisoned, tried, and then he voted for their death. Paul was the ringleader of the persecution of the kingdom church from the death of Stephen. In Acts 7, he held the coats of his countrymen so they could throw the rocks as hard as they could as they stoned Stephen and as they killed him. Acts 9:21 speaks of how Paul, it says, destroyed them which called on Christ's name in Jerusalem. Paul then says that his statement in verse 15 is a faithful saying, or it's a trustworthy statement. It's a statement that can be wholly relied upon as absolute truth. It is a statement of such significance, it is worthy to be repeated over and over again. And it is as faithful today as it was in Paul's day, and as worthy of all acceptation then as it is today, and it should be repeatedly called to the attention of people. And that simple statement is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul was the great demonstration of that fact, that the chief of sinners, the one leading the world in rebellion against Christ, he was saved from his sins by the grace of God. Christ had showed all long-suffering to Paul as a pattern of the long-suffering and grace he's been showing ever since to sinners who simply trust Christ for salvation from their sins. Paul's salvation was an exhibition, a demonstration of the exceeding abundant grace of God, he says. And Paul's conversion was a pattern to them which hereafter in this dispensation of grace should believe on Christ to life everlasting. In using the word pattern, Paul isn't referring to the circumstances surrounding his conversion and being saved on the Damascus Road. We We don't see a bright light from heaven and fall to the ground and hear Christ speak to us from heaven when we are saved. But we do each follow the pattern of the conversion itself, that we too are saved by God's exceeding abundant grace, by the love which is in Christ, that it's by His mercy and demonstrates Christ's long suffering. And so our salvation, and anyone and everyone who is saved in this dispensation of grace, follows the pattern of Paul and demonstrates the same, that though none of us deserve it, yet when we trust Christ alone, out of His grace and His faithfulness, His love, His mercy, His long suffering, He saves us completely.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? You can know for sure, and the Bible tells us how. When it comes to heaven, there's good news and bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
We are all sinners, and we cannot bring sinfulness into God's presence. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, and that evil may not dwell with God. You might ask yourself, don't the good things I've done make up for the bad things? Not in the eyes of God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin results in death and ultimately leads to the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the torments of hell. So, if God can't tolerate sin, and we've all sinned, and are hell-bound, is there any hope? Thankfully, yes. God made a provision to save us, and it's a free gift with no strings attached. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Everyone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead have all their sins, past, present, and future, paid for and put away. They will have eternal life with God in heaven. Why would God do this for us? The Bible says, because of His great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust in God's free gift of salvation to you.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. For more information, visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
Paul's conversion proves that this is indeed a faithful, trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ saves sinners. Because the chief of sinners was saved and is right now in heaven with Christ. And his salvation shows that no one's beyond the reach of God's grace. Anyone can be saved. Christ saves anyone who believes in him. Romans 11:13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Paul was saved by the grace of God as a pattern for all who are saved in this dispensation. His salvation marked the beginning of the dispensation of grace. He became the first member of the church, the body of Christ. At his conversion, he was then called as an apostle by Christ himself for a specific purpose. And he gives that purpose in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation Christ made known unto me the mystery." Paul was called as an apostle that Christ might reveal the dispensation of grace to him, that Paul might be given the instructions and rule of life for this age of grace. And he was called for the purpose of being the apostle of the Gentiles or the nations of the world. You see this throughout Paul's letter. He reiterates this time and time again in his epistles. 1 Timothy 2:7. He says, I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 2 Timothy 1:11, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Romans 15:15-16, Paul says, I have written because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul was specially chosen by God for the specific purpose that he might be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, and to reveal the dispensation of grace to all. So when Paul is writing or teaching in the Word of God, he's instructing not Israel under the law, but the nations under grace. And that's us. We are not under the law, and we are not Israel. We are Gentiles, people of the nations, under grace. And as believers, we are the body of Christ today. And no one but Paul ever mentions the body of Christ. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles with the teachings of grace for the church, the body of Christ. This being so, Paul is our apostle. And his writings, Romans to Philemon, are our mail and letters directly to us. And if we desire to walk well pleasing to the Lord in the dispensation of grace, we need to follow the instructions of Christ found in Paul's epistles. Paul's letters are Christ's manual of grace for the church to follow today. Paul's epistles are God's word from the resurrected, exalted Christ revealed to Paul about this dispensation, and they are our authority for us to live by today. To submit to the authority of Christ over our life today is to submit to the instructions of Christ as revealed within the epistles of Paul. We've been accused of making way too much of the Apostle Paul. And you'll hear people say, Paul, Paul, Paul. All you talk about is Paul. When we refer to, we don't do so in worship or reverence. We are simply recognizing his God-given place as the Apostle of the Gentiles, as our Apostle for today. Who we worship, who we exalt, who we lift up is the Lord Jesus Christ. But by teaching and preaching the word in light of Paul's writings for the church today, we are exalting Christ according to what Christ is doing today as the head of the body of Christ. And we are magnifying what God says to be magnified. By divine inspiration in Romans 11:13, Paul magnifies not himself, but his office. Today, God has magnified Paul's office and apostleship. And like Pastor C.R. Stamm has said, that we should not be guilty of minimizing what God has magnified. The Holy Spirit magnifies Paul's office. The Holy Spirit emphasizes Paul's apostleship to us Gentiles under grace. Therefore, we should, and it's right for us to magnify and emphasize it too. But instead, so many want today, they want to magnify the apostleship of the 12. Now, their apostleship was magnified, and it was authoritative at one time over those saved under and living under the earthly kingdom program and the hope for Israel. But Israel has fallen and has been temporarily set aside by God today. And God raised up Paul, has magnified his apostleship today, which is distinct and separate from the 12, and is to be authoritative over us, the church, the body of Christ, living under the present dispensation of grace. British Railways was looking for a way to test locomotive windshields when they heard about an unusual test cannon at British Airways. Airways used the cannon to fire birds at great force into the windshields of passenger jets to ensure designs and materials were up to par. They gladly let British Railway borrow it. Just before the test run, British Railways sent someone out to buy a dead chicken for ammunition. The cannon was then loaded, aimed, fired at the windshield. The bird smashed through the windshield, broke the engineer's chair, made a large dent in the rear wall. Railways was furious. They called Airways, demanding an explanation. Airways investigated and checked it out and they reported, no problem. Next time you buy a chicken, just make sure it isn't frozen. Just like that was a pretty serious mistake. It's a mistake to lump Paul in with 12 and say they all taught the same thing and they were all under the same program. As you look at God's Word, you find numerous comparisons and you see contrasts between the ministries of the 12 and Paul, which highlight the uniqueness of Paul's apostleship to us today and demonstrate and show a difference between Paul and the 12. The following is a list of contrasts. The Apostle Paul was chosen to be an apostle by Christ from heaven. And this was in accordance with the heavenly ministry of Christ taking place today. In comparison, you find that the 12 apostles were chosen by Christ from the earth. And this was in accordance with his earthly ministry taking place at that time. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24 says. The 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom and that the kingdom was at hand. You see that in Matthew 10. The gospel proclaimed by Paul offers a heavenly hope and citizenship. The gospel proclaimed by the 12 offered an earthly hope and calling. Paul spoke about Christ's return to catch away the body of Christ to heaven at the rapture. The 12 spoke about Christ's return to the earth to establish his kingdom where Christ would reign as king. The number one is stamped throughout and consistently associated with the program of grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Today under grace there's one apostle to the one body. And the one apostle, Paul, represents the one body of Christ, which is made up of enemies reconciled to God through the cross, saved by grace alone, and Paul is an example of this. In the kingdom on the earth, the 12 apostles will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28 says. The 12 apostles represented the nation of Israel, and the number 12 is stamped throughout Israel's program. From 12 sons of Jacob came 12 tribes of Israel. The promised land then was divided into 12 portions for those tribes. The New Jerusalem will have 12 gates with 12 angels at those 12 gates and 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles inscribed on them. So you see the number 12 all over that program. The message of Paul was based on the grace of God and was a mystery kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. The message of the 12 was based on covenants for Israel and was revealed by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, Acts 3:21. The message of Paul was salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ. The message of the 12 is salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. That salvation was through repentance, confession of sins, believing Jesus was the Messiah, and being water baptized. Paul says we are not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14. The 12 ministered under the law, and they kept the law. Paul had authority within and gave instruction to the church, the body of Christ. The 12 had authority within and gave instruction to Israel and the kingdom church. Galatians 1:1 says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We see here that Paul's apostleship was not of men, neither by man. In other words, Paul's apostleship did not originate with men. He was not appointed an apostle by any human instrumentality. In other words, the 12 or any other group, any other church, did not assemble themselves together to elect Paul to his office as an apostle. And the phrase, neither by man, most likely refers to Peter, that Peter did not appoint Paul an apostle. Paul firmly sets forth the truth that he was not appointed an apostle by Peter, by the 12, by the church, nor any group, nor any man or men. Instead, Paul was appointed an apostle directly by Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle by the resurrected, glorified, exalted Lord who appeared to him personally from heaven to call him to be an apostle. Nobody else could make a claim like that. The reason the Lord didn't allow men to appoint him to be to his office as an apostle was because Christ had something new to reveal to Paul. His apostleship was not according to and based on Israel's covenants and program like the 12 apostles. It was according to the mystery, which was something that God had kept secret and was not revealed until he first made it known to Paul. There are some who teach that Paul was supposed to be the 12th apostle and that Peter was out of the will of God in appointing Matthias after Judas's betrayal and death. Or some will say Paul was simply the 13th apostle of the kingdom. Both of these are incorrect. In accordance with the qualifications for being an apostle, which Peter lays out in Acts chapter 1, Paul could not have possibly been the 12th apostle or the 13th. The qualifications when Matthias was appointed were that it had to be someone who'd been with Christ and the 12 during the entire course of Christ's earthly ministry. Acts 1, 21 and 22 is such an important verse to consider for this. Acts 1, 21 and 22 says this, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," in the time frame, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us. So the time frame is beginning from the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist to the ascension of Christ off the Mount of Olives in that same day that he was taken up from us. So to be a qualified candidate then, that person had to be a personal witness, one who could speak from their own personal experience of the entire ministry of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. Paul did not qualify to be an apostle under these terms. First, he could not be considered because he wasn't even saved at the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, or even at the time the 12th apostle was chosen to replace Judas. Second, if they would have waited for Paul, he would not have been eligible at any time because he was not with Christ during his earthly ministry. Paul didn't qualify to be a kingdom apostle, and he was never meant to be one because the Lord chose him for a special purpose and a special ministry to be the one apostle for this dispensation of grace, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace. For our lives to be transformed by grace, we need to follow and grow in the grace instruction given to Paul and allow Christ by his word to change our hearts and lives.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.